Good morning. Brother Virgil is away this morning, a one Sunday series this morning, and he will begin his lessons next week. Turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We spend a lot of time here in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and I think it's time well spent. We spend a lot of time in the doctrines that he taught, and I think it would be well for us to spend some time looking at the man himself this morning. 25% of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, and he signed his name. Another 8% of the New Testament was written about Paul and his ministry by Luke. That's almost one-third of the New Testament that has to do with the Apostle Paul, his ministry and message. One should arrest our attention. Three times he calls his message my gospel. He was not trying to depreciate the gospel message of the others, but he was emphasizing that the Lord himself had given him a message to declare, especially to all the Gentiles, but to all who would listen. He said, he called his message my gospel in Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8. The word gospel has had a number of different meanings in Paul's day. Originally, it meant a reward for accomplishment. Then it came to mean an account of the accomplishment and praise for the person. But in the New Testament, it came to have the general meaning, as it was throughout the Greek world, of a message. The message of Jesus Christ. The message to be proclaimed to one and all. And Paul had a special revelation of that message. Three times he urges us to be followers of him. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and in 17. And he did not mean that, as the context shows, in an egotistical manner. He, in one of those instances, urged us to emulate his manner of ministry. In another, he told us to emulate the way in which he dealt with people, with others. And in the third instance, he told us to join with him in his aspiration of gaining Christ, of coming to know him. In this first or sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we learn a lot about Paul. In fact, we know more about Paul's life and ministry than we do anyone other in the New Testament, with the exception of the Lord himself. So, if you have your Bibles, let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That is, you don't make good use of it. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense, the verse 2 was a parenthesis here, quoting that scripture. Now he continues his beseeching of them, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The ministry was his main purpose in what he was saying here in this chapter. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet as possessing all things. That is quite a litany of exhortation there and description. I'd like to call your attention especially to the series of two-letter words. One, a preposition, and the other, an adverb. If you underline in your Bible, it would do well to underline this to see the emphasis that the apostle is making here. The word in, and the word by, and the word as. These are four different prepositions in the Greek, and he is distinguishing by them. In verses 4 and 5, we have a list of Paul's privations, of the things he did without, went without, in his ministering the gospel. In verses 6 and 7, we see description of his character in his ministry. And in the next verse, we see the conditions of his labors. And finally, we see his reputation as reported by some, and yet the reality of his life. So let's go over these and see what we find. In verse 4, he said he's approving himself as a minister of God in these ways: in much patience, that jewel, that gem. The meaning of the word patience, in as Paul used it, and also a basic meaning in English, is endurance. The things that he endured for the gospel. He was showing himself a worthy minister of God in the things that the Lord sent his way, that he patiently endured without complaint. And Some of these things, most of these things, we can verify by the record in the New Testament. The things that he endured is a general statement of his whole life and of the things that follow that we can see. And remember, he is encouraging us to be followers of him, to emulate him in his life. And the second one, in afflictions. The word affliction that Paul used is it's a strange sounding word in the Greek. It's thlipsis, and it means basically pressure. My Greek mentor explained it to me this way one day. He says, take a grape and put it between your thumb and forefinger and squeeze it. Keep squeezing it until the pulp spurts out of its skin. That's what the word means. Have you ever felt pressure until you thought you would be squeezed right out of your skin? Pressure. Pressures from without and pressures from within. A lot of our pressures we put on ourselves, but most of them are put on us from the outside, and we have no real control over them. In all of these pressures, in these affliction often means illnesses in our language, but that isn't what he had in mind here. All of the pressures from all sides bearing in upon him, and in necessities, that is, in doing without the necessary things of life. As you read the life of the Apostle Paul, it's astounding what a wide area of territory that he covered in his missionary labors. He recounts it from Jerusalem, round about Illyricum, that takes in Syria and what is today Turkey. It takes in Greece and Macedonia, and Illyricum is what until recently was state of Yugoslavia. And that alone is quite a stretch of country. And then all of Italy and the islands of the Mediterranean. And perhaps he realized his goal of going to Spain. Now that is all of the lands on the eastern edge and on the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And he covered all of that distance walking. That was the only means of transportation that most people had. Horses were the possession of the military only. And what times he didn't travel in a ship, he traveled by Shanks ponies, walking all of that journey. In necessities, you can't carry with you a backpack big enough for that. And he did without many of the necessities of life in his ministry. And the next one is in distresses. We all of us know what distress is, don't we? It tears us apart emotionally. It is things that are beyond our ability to cope with. Distressed. and concerns, in necessities and in distresses, and in stripes. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and 24. He speaks, are they his opponents, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. And the word that Paul used here means a beating with rods. You've recently heard probably in the news about these Westerners, I don't know if they were British or American, who were arrested in Singapore, and they were sentenced to caning. That meant to take a bamboo cane, usually split, and to be beaten on the back with those bamboo canes. That's very much what the Romans did in these beatings that he had. And the Jews, when they would flog, they would use rods, and the Romans oftentimes would use a cat of nine tails. And 39 stripes. The sentence was 40 stripes, but they were usually merciful, if you will, and left one stripe short. Five times he received these beatings for the sake of spreading the gospel. That is, in the original sense of the word, awesome to me. I just stand in awe that anyone could endure such mistreatment. And in the 23rd verse here of chapter 11, he says, in prisons, more frequent imprisonments. We don't read all of them in the book of Acts, obviously, but the imprisonments that we read in the book of Acts are enough to break the health and the spirit of anyone. All of this he endured to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And in tumults, let's turn to Acts 19 and read about those tumults. This was on one of his missionary journeys when he came to Ephesus, and he met some disciples there, and he preached the gospel, and they joined him and received the fullness of the Spirit, and God wrought special miracles in the 11th verse by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and as departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, Exodus, took upon them to call on him that had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the name Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And this unclean spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then in the 20th verse we read, so mightily grew the word availed. And then reading on down into the chapter, the whole chapter is a saga in itself. And then his opponents, in verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that of the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." When they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples permitted him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not venture himself into the theater. And some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Sounds like our political conventions, doesn't it? And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews put him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, for about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus worshipeth the great goddess Diana?" And so forth. And then they were quelled the riot, but in tumults often. And there was another tumult in Macedonia when Paul took the gospel there, and he cast the demon out of a demon-possessed girl, and he was imprisoned at that time. And he was imprisoned for nearly 3 years in Caesarea, and then again in Rome. And those are just the ones that we know about from the record. But he says they were often in tumults and in labors. Turning to the 18th chapter of the Acts, we read, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because they were of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," that is, by their occupation they were tent makers. That is, Paul earned his keep by working while evangelizing in what were to him foreign provinces of the empire. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He worked with his hands. He mentions it at other times too. In labors and in watchings, that is, in sleeplessness. Sleeplessness for the cause of the gospel, and in fastings. Years ago, someone was trying to justify to me the doctrine that people could get whatever they wanted if they only fasted when they prayed, and he pointed out this. Paul said that he was in fastings, but the word that Paul used, he meant he was in hunger. He didn't have food to eat. And after all, when you're as he did often, when you're climbing the mountains to a high mountain pass between the coast and the inward cities of Turkey, what is today Turkey, or when you're walking the Roman highway from one town to another town through desolate country. There is no Village Inn there. There is no fast food place. There weren't even inns of their day, which were then called taverns by the Romans. He was oftentimes in hunger. These are the things that the Apostle Paul endured to take the gospel to Europe. And by the Lord sending him westward to Europe, the history of the world was forever changed. And we were, and our forebears were blessed for it. The gospel did go east, but not with the force that it went west into Europe. Then, in beginning with verse 6, he describes his character. By pureness, that is, by an open character in life, by a trueness of purpose. His goal was only for the gospel, by pureness and by knowledge. That is, he knew what he was talking about. And he had a knowledge of human nature too. He wasn't just flying by the seat of his pants. He knew what he was preaching and what he was propagating. It is quite a contrast with so much today, isn't it? Not every evangelist's purpose is pure and unselfish. Not everyone on the television and the radio knows what he's talking about. And all of you know enough of the gospel, enough of the truth, to tell they don't know what they're talking about. It was by knowledge and by long suffering. This word means putting up with difficult people. There are a lot of people who are difficult. And by long suffering with people, Paul endured to bring to them the gospel. And by kindness. Kindness can do what knowledge can't do. By kindness, these are descriptions of his character in his ministry. And by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, without the gospel being proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit, men's hearts won't be convicted. By the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned. I'm sure he didn't say, "I feel your pain." But people knew he did. And he made the gospel attractive by his loving spirit. And by the word of truth, that is the gospel that he preached. By the power of God, by the word of truth, the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And here he adopts a military figure. The right hand was where a Roman soldier held his sword. The left hand is where he held his shield. So the right hand was for offense, and on the left hand for defense. He knew how to use the sword of the Spirit offensively to spread the gospel, and he knew how to defend the gospel as well. By the power of God and by the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and by honor and dishonor, by honor of those who accepted the gospel, by dishonor of those who didn't, as we read about the riot in the book of Acts. He was honored by God, but dishonored by the world. By evil report and by good report. Have you ever been slandered? You know how it feels. And Paul had plenty of slander against him, but he turned that to the good of the gospel. And he continued to minister through slander and dishonor, by honor and by good report. And then we notice this little word, as. By this he's showing how his persecutors viewed him and what the reality really was. How those who accepted his message knew him. As deceivers, they actually called him deceivers in the book of Acts. As deceivers, that was the accusation, yet true. And truth cannot be gainsaid. It can be opposed, but it can't be gainsaid. As unknown, yet well known. Who is this Paul, anyway? He was, to the vast majority of the Roman Empire, he was just a traveling Jew. He was unknown, and yet well known to God. Well known to those who received his message. As dying, and behold, we live. There's an example of this in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he came to the interior of what is today Turkey, and he preached a sermon. And he had just healed a lame man. And there were always certain Jews who dogged his steps. Wherever he went, they followed him to try to undo him. And in the 19th verse of the 14th chapter of Acts, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, and he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He was stoned and left for dead. And as punished, but not killed, as dying, yet living, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. One of the things you notice about reading the Apostle Paul's writings, especially certain of his writings such as Philippians, rejoice evermore. I wonder if I had endured all the things that he endured, if I really could rejoice. But in all of these things that we have been reading about here, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet enriching others, as having nothing, and yet having all things. This is a description of who Paul really was. And this is the apostle to the Gentiles. He it is who brought this special message that the risen Lord revealed to him. And this is what he endured for us. And he encourages us to be followers of him, to emulate his ways, and to be true to the gospel. This, for me, is a great incentive to do whatever I can for the Lord. And keep this vision, this record of Paul and his life in view as you read his letters, as you read the truth that he proclaimed, and it will give an even greater impact to what he wrote.